Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes when we examine ourselves, we say, okay, Lord, I examine myself. I'm look pretty good. We do it pretty quick. Instead of honestly saying, listen, I want to serve God in sincerity. I want to follow Him without hypocrisy. But that doesn't mean there can't be something wrong here. It doesn't mean that I might not begin to develop selfishness, that I might not begin to have been more carnal thinking.
The Bible tells us many times to examine ourselves. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, and test my thoughts." In our passage today out of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us when we fail to do this in a real, sincere manner, we risk bringing God's judgment on us, and we dishonor God by coming before Him in communion or our own personal prayer time with an unclean heart. Here's part two of our study out of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God wants us to gather together not for what we can get out of it, but for what we might be able to do for one another, that we might be able to minister to one another. That's why we've been given gifts of the Spirit, to minister to one another. So he says, one is goes ahead and eats his own food, another is hungry, and another one is drunk. And then Paul, I love it, verse the beginning of verse 22, he says, what? Just one word with an exclamation point. What? What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? We would say today, what? Don't you have Taco Bell? You can get two tacos at Jack in the Box for a dollar. He says, or do you despise the church of God? In other words, if you're willing to go to a potluck race to the front and take all the food that's out of it, if to you it's a drunken feast, if to you it's a party attitude, then you're not caring about the other people. You despise the church of God. You don't have the love that God wants for the brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, and shame those who have nothing. Those people that came to that potluck and didn't have anything, and because you brought the food, this is probably what was happening, because they brought the food, they grabbed their own food. That's what he said. You grab your own food and you go and eat it, and another person has nothing. Instead of sharing that food, they had the person that had nothing, perhaps even a slave that didn't even get good meals, and in the church, they didn't have anything. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Are you in this? I do not praise you. Paul's upset, right? You can feel it. You can sense it. Because this is so opposite of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's supposed to be love and care and sacrifice and tenderness and gentleness and caring. And it's the exact opposite. He says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So now he says, let me tell you what I received from the Lord about communion. And I've delivered this to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he had been betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now let's talk about that statement for a moment. We're going to talk about exactly what communion is. This passage tells us four things about communion that each one of us should know every time we take it. I want to make sure that you have that knowledge, so whenever you take communion, you know that that's what it's about. For years, the Catholic Church has taught something called transubstantiation. Do you know what transubstantiation is? It's a belief that when the priest blesses the fruit of the vine and the bread, that it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. It was one of the first things that got Martin Luther, who was a monk, by the way. Martin Luther was a priest, and he saw 95 things that were wrong in the Catholic Church. And one of them was transubstantiation. Because of this doctrine of transubstantiation, there's been a lot of abuse over the years. People have snuck out the elements, put it in their mouth, chew it up, spit it back out again, and snuck it out because they believe they have the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. I can say you could take that to a laboratory and you could have it tested and you would not have the body nor the blood of Jesus. Not the literal body, not the literal blood of Christ. Martin Luther came up with something called consubstantiation. Transubstantiation, it believes that it turns into the literal body, literal blood of Jesus. I don't believe it does. He believed in something called consubstantiation. He believed in something else. Consubstantiation. He believed that the presence of Jesus was in the actual elements. That the presence of Jesus was in the wine. The presence of Jesus was in the blood. By the time Calvin came along, and Calvin wasn't too far after Martin Luther, by the way, if you know your church history, by the time Calvin came along, Calvin said, that's not right either. When you take the wafer and you eat it, and we'll talk about what that is in a moment, when you take it and eat it, you are not in any way, shape, or form eating the physical body of Christ. When Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, he's giving us a symbol. What John Calvin, and I don't know that I agree with a whole lot that John Calvin said, but one of the things that John Calvin said about communion, and I believe it, is that the presence of the Lord is here with us in communion in a special way. We know, first of all, that when we're driving over here, just you alone in your car or one other person with you, when you drove over, Jesus was with you, right? But then you gathered together in the name of the Lord, and he's here in a special way. Where two or three of you gather together, there I am in the midst of you. We also know when we praise him that the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. When you lift your voices to God, there's a special way beyond just being here with us that he inhabits our praises. And I believe as we take communion together, there's a special way in which the Lord's presence is here. I don't believe it's his physical body. I don't believe it's his physical blood, but there is a special way that he's here. And Paul's going to give us now the explanation about what it is. Now also remember, Jesus took communion on Passover. Passover was to remember, it was a meal of remembrance to remember the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The bread that he took was unleavened bread. To them, it spoke of the fact that they had to leave in haste. They didn't have time to let bread rise, so they had to make their bread. Unleavened bread would either be crackers or unleavened, tortillas or unleavened. See, you like unleavened bread. Other kinds of bread are unleavened, but it didn't rise. The bread that they had there was probably striped, meaning they would grill it and it would be striped, and it was pierced. It would be perfect to represent the body of Christ who was striped. The lashes were laid upon him and who was pierced for us. Jesus also is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews tells us Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to become the high priest, to become the sacrifice. And so he is the Passover lamb. Just as they had to smear the blood of the Passover lamb on their door's house so the death angel would pass by. And even if a Jewish person didn't do it, the death angel killed their oldest child. You must apply the blood of Christ to your life spiritually or the death angel will not pass by. You will die and will not be given eternal life if you don't apply the blood of Jesus to you. So as they were to remember, now we're given a new ritual in which we gather together not to remember the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, but to remember the deliverance of our souls, to remember that we have been set free and forgiven. And so he says, what I received from the Lord, he said, take and eat, the middle of verse 24, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I told you there would be four things for you to take with you and always know about communion. Number one, you're doing it in remembrance of the Lord. This is an act for us to remember. I wonder what church would be like if we didn't have the act of communion. It's as if God just wants to reset it every once in a while for us to go, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Death, the resurrection, the sacrifice, the atoning work on the cross. That's what it's about. The fact that the only thing God ever gave us as a church to do over and over and over and over and over again was communion. And it focuses on the death of Christ. He wants us to remember it. He always wants us to remember it. So when we take the body, the bread, when we take the blood, the cup, we do it in remembrance. He says that again in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." There's the second thing you do when you take communion. It is a proclamation of the death of Christ. When you take that bread and you take that blood, you are proclaiming that Jesus died for my sins. We are communing with him and communing with one another. It is a public event. Some people might take communion by themselves, but communion was to be taken together. And so when we take it together, we proclaim to each other that Jesus died for me. It's a proclamation. You're saying something when you take communion. Isn't that good to know? You're saying something when you take communion. You're not just experiencing something, but you are saying something. It is a proclamation of the death of Christ. The third thing you should know every time you take communion is that you are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes again. That's what he just said, right? Until he comes back. That is that we are mindful that Jesus will one day change our reality, that we will one day be with him. That we do this now, but there will come a day when we drink that cup with the Lord. Jesus said, "I look forward to that day when I drink that cup with you, this cup with you." And so those are the three. Then he gives us another one. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Wow. I don't know if I can really explain how heavy that is. Let me just read it again, okay? Maybe with a little more emphasis. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord." If I take communion in an unworthy manner, I'm guilty of the blood and body of Christ. They were taking communion in an unworthy manner because they were selfishly feeding their flesh, cutting people off, taking things, getting drunk, had this party, frivolous heart and attitude when they're approaching the Lord's table and they were guilty of the blood and body. Doesn't mean they're not forgiven. Doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it means they're guilty of the blood and body of Christ. I don't want to ever be guilty of the blood or the body of our Lord. So he says, and this is the fourth thing, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup." The fourth thing that you should know every time you take communion is that you examine yourself. And listen, self-examination can be tough. You know, the Bible says, I love the psalmist, the psalmist who prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What an open, honest prayer. I also love the psalmist who said, "Reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me." Is it possible that you have hidden faults? Faults that you don't know of? Faults that you don't know of that have dominion over your life? Sometimes when we examine ourselves, we say, "Okay, Lord, I examine myself. I look pretty good." We do it pretty quick. Instead of honestly saying, "Listen, I want to serve God in sincerity. I want to follow him without hypocrisy. But that doesn't mean there can't be something wrong here. Doesn't mean that I might not begin to develop selfishness, that I might not begin to have been more carnal thinking, that I might not have something that God just needs to correct." You know, we drift, and the thing about drifting is you don't really know that you're drifting. You just drift away. And that's why God wanted us to not only come together and remember what he did on the cross, to proclaim his death as we take it until the day of the Lord, but that we would examine our hearts every time we take communion. Communion ought to be a time when you examine yourself, and then you eat, and then you drink. And it's good. And you're not always going to like what you find. And sometimes God may reveal to you what you don't think is there. That's pride. When we go, well, I'm going to examine myself, but I know I'm not going to find anything. Let me tell the other people around me what they're going to find. Wait till I get home and tell my husband what I'm going to find with him or my wife and what's wrong with her. Doesn't say, and let each one of you examine your spouse and then take communion. It says, let each one of you examine yourself and then take communion. Now, what happens if we don't examine ourselves? Paul now gives us an example, because that's what happened to them. They didn't examine themselves. They should have recognized it's not right to go and take food you've brought and eat it yourself and forget about it. Let someone walk away hungry. It's not right. And so Paul goes on to say, but let each man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself. This judgment is not the judgment of hell. It's not the judgment of a non-believer. It's God judging you because you won't examine yourself. And if you don't examine yourself, well, the Bible says that whom God loves, he chastens. And the chastening of the Lord is grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I'm glad I'm a son of God. I would really like to avoid discipline. I know that we suffer. I know that being part of this world, we suffer. I even know what Paul said is true, that we complete the sufferings of Christ with our own sufferings. God uses our struggles, our hardships, our difficulties, and God uses them for his glory. And I'm glad. But I don't want to suffer any more than I have to. And I don't want to suffer because God is disciplining me. I remember saying to my oldest boy would do things knowing that he was going to get caught. And I remember saying to him, you knew this was going to happen and you did it anyway. You knew it. When we're disciplined, you can either say, well, look at what he goes on to say here. He says, when you eat in an unworthy manner, let me go back to 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Then 29, for he who eats the cup and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you're gathering together, you're not really thinking about communion, you're not discerning the body of Christ. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. What is Paul saying? He's saying that God has brought judgment upon the church, and judgment starts in the house of God, and that God has disciplined some of his children, and some of them are weak, some of them are sick, and some of them have slept. Now, sleep is the way that the Bible uses a reference to Christians dying. In other words, God was so displeased with their self-seeking selfishness, with their lack of care and love and servanthood, that God was taking some of them to be home. God was saying, no more. You will go this far and you will go no farther. The Bible talks about a sin that is unto death. Notice that it says they slept. When you sleep, when the Bible talks about Christians dying, it talks about them sleeping because you close your eyes here and you open them up in the presence of God. What God did was take them out of this world and he took them into eternity. Now, it's comforting to know that we are going into the presence of the Lord. Paul said, for me to be absent from this flesh is to be present with God. I don't want to go early, though. I don't want to be living my life in such a way, or maybe so prideful in thinking that I could never have a problem, that God would finally go, you need to be taken out of here. They were weak, they were sick, and some of them had died. This is a heavy passage. He goes on to say, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. That's the key. See, he's talking about examining yourself. And had these people examined themselves, the Holy Spirit would have revealed to them what they needed to change. Their pride wouldn't have kept them from that. They wouldn't be weak. They wouldn't be sick. And some of them even wouldn't have slept, wouldn't have died, had they judged themselves. So I can be a child of God who receives discipline from God. But if I examine myself and I judge myself, then I don't have to have that discipline. And I would like to avoid that discipline as much as possible. I know, none of us are perfect and we do things that are wrong. I'm sure God's going to discipline me in the future, and I want that discipline. But if I can avoid as much as possible, I want to avoid it. Any of you here with me on that one? You guys want to avoid the discipline of the Lord as well? especially when we can see that the judgment, the discipline of God can lead to this level. He says, again, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord." So this judgment that God's talking about is not eternal judgment. It's not the judgment that a non-believer faces, but it's the chastening of the Lord, God judging us in our actions. This is why even as a Christian, we need to fear the Lord. And communion becomes the place of self-examination. He says that we may not be condemned with the world. That's why God made some of them weak. That's why God made some of them sick. And that's why God even took them. When there is a sin that is unto death, God takes them so you're not condemned with the world. God takes them out before they go too far. Verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat..." He's wrapping things up now. "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." That is one of the most practical things I've ever heard Paul say. And it cracks me up that that's his application. He goes into all of this heaviness. Some of you are weak. Some of you are dying. Some of you are sick. Judge yourself. Our God's going to judge you. He's going to chasten you with this judgment. "Therefore, when you guys come together, wait for each other." It's like, okay. Don't rush to the line. Wait for everybody else. "But if anyone is hungry, let him eat in his own home." Hey, you know, go to McDonald's. Lest you come together for judgment. That's why Paul said, it's not good. You're coming together for the worse, not for the better, because you guys are coming together and you're facing judgment because you're not living for other people. You're not walking in love towards those who are around you. "And the rest I will set in order when I come." I love that as well. And Paul says, "We're not done yet, young man. I'll take care of the rest when I get home. When I get there, I'll set everything else when it comes to this whole communion issue in order." But the things that we are spoken of here, the four things, first of all, we do this in remembrance of the Lord. That's what this is. Jesus himself told us that. It is not to take the body of Christ into us. We receive Christ when we are born again. Communion is for us to remember what he did for us on the cross. You are proclaiming his death. When you take communion, you are making a statement of the death of Jesus and you have personalized it. You're taking the bread, you're taking the blood. That's why we say if you are not a real Christian, then don't take it. We, until he comes, we remember that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back to this world. He said, "I will come back." In John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." And so in communion, we remember we're doing this until he comes back for us again. And the fourth and final thing, we examine ourselves. We use this as an opportunity to sit quietly before him and say, "Search me, God. Search me. Show me if it's wrong." You might think there's nothing wrong, but hey, there might be hidden faults that have dominion over you. And it's a good way for us to stay healthy from him and avoid the judgment and the chastening of the Lord. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the clarity of your word, that as Paul deals with this love feast at which they were selfishly just seeking their own way and taking communion while doing it, that we learn the real heart behind communion, what it means to us. That when we take it to remember that we proclaim the death of Christ until you come. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Lord, how easily sin deceives us. How easily our own heart deceives us. And we don't think that there is anything wrong. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would help us as we worship you, as we praise you, as we examine ourselves, that we would be honest with you as we take communion together. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study.
drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.